Father, we thank you again for today. Lord, what a great day that you have given us. And Lord, I just pray that in this place today, that when you look at us, that you see people who want to just praise you. You see people who just want to worship you. You see people that just want to lift your name high and make much of you in this place today. So Father, in all the things that we do, we're not doing them because you tell us to. We're not doing anything outside of the fact that we want to. Because we know, Father, that those things bring you praise and bring you honor and bring you glory. So Father, we just pray that in these moments that you visit with us as well. Make your spirit known. Make your presence known in this place today. We love you, Father. We love you, King Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen. Somebody tell me what the name of our series we're in. Anybody remember?
More than just a day.
Well, you can cheat. I didn't say you could. You couldn't cheat. More than just a name. But I think I said this the first week. I titled it that way because we say God, right? We say Jesus. We say Holy Spirit. Those are, if you want to say that, that's the formal names that we use, right? But there's so much more to those words. There's so much more, or they ought to be, when we say His name, right? When we say God, it ought to bring into mind this respect, this sense of awe, A-W-E. I know I'm from the South, so that's a hard word for us Southerners to say because it sounds like all, A-L-L, but all, A-W-E, right? In other words, when we say God and we think about God, we ought to get this sense or this feeling inside of us that makes us just stand there and go, and then when we sing a song like that, the wonder of it all, you know, that He loves me, you know, and it ought to do a lot of stuff to us, right? It ought to bring us peace. It ought to bring us this calmness. It ought to bring even sometimes this excitement. And out of that excitement, it ought to bring us to where we want to go out and just share the name of God, the name of Christ, the name of the Holy Spirit with somebody else. But why do I say that? It ought to get us excited about who He is, because why? We, if we give our life to Him, exist in this world because of who He is. And that ought to be a real thing. It ought to be something that is, like, I don't know, permeating through your thoughts. Y'all like that word, didn't you? You didn't think I could use them big SAT words, right? Saturating, that's another word, right? It ought to just overwhelm us and consume us as we think and we process about just how awesome God is, about just how great our Savior Jesus Christ is, about just how great and grand and awesome and fantastic it is when we know and when we feel the presence of His Spirit. Now, some of you covering up with blankets because the AC turned on, but I'm up here sweating, but I got glory bumps. Goosebumps because I get just excited when I feel His presence. And guess what it ought to do? It ought to, again, it ought to what? Put us on our knees, put us on our face. It ought to put us with our hands up. All those things, right? Why? Because at the end of the day, He's God. Amen. At the end of the day, He's God. At the end of the day, He's our Savior. At the end of the day, He's the one that ought to be the one in charge, the one leading us and guiding us. And Randy said, he went back through this study and he says, it just showed me new things. Y'all, I had no intention of carrying this series on more than 3 or 4 weeks, but I'm telling you, the more I personally started studying the names of God and then the names we find in the Bible of Jesus, and then we're going to get to the Holy Spirit eventually, I started just going, man, what I thought I knew was nothing. It's just so much there. It's just big ideas, these big thoughts, these big concepts, these things that really I can't even comprehend and understand. We talked about one in our prayer time. Does anybody understand grace fully? No, because guess what? It's from God, and that's how big it is. But I'm glad He is gracious. Does anybody ever, or do you really understand mercy to its fullness, to its completeness? But man, I'm so glad that God is merciful. Now here's another one. What about love? Oh, we think we know what love is. I don't want to burst your bubble. We ain't got a clue, y'all. We know what love is by our standards, but what is love by God's standards? Aren't you glad that we have a God that loves us? And it's just, gosh, it's massive, y'all. It's massive. So as we continue on this morning with our series, More Than Just a Name, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. And guess what? This morning, we're still going to focus on Yeshua. If you remember from last week, we talked about Yeshua. Now, who is Yeshua? Jesus. You come to church, by the way, guess who you ought to hear about? Jesus. I think I said that last week. But this morning, I want to invite you to look along with me at one of my favorite books in the Bible, and that's the Gospel of John. Now, we're not going to go through the whole Gospel of John, but I want you to go there because we're going to look at a few things in that this morning. But if you spend any amount of time studying the ministry of Jesus, you know that He often challenged His listeners, right? How did He do that? Well, He taught in parables, and He used metaphorical language to relate common objects or common concepts or common ideas, right? How? Relate them how? Back to Himself or to the kingdom of God. And in each of those moments, through each of those things, Jesus did what? He revealed something, and I put in my notes, very important, not just something, but something very important about Himself, about who He is. He either revealed what? His character, okay, or His nature. He revealed things like His identity, right? Who is Jesus? The Son of God, right? So in those instances, He would reveal something about Himself. He even revealed His eternal purpose. His eternal purpose. Or sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, He was just simply using that metaphorical language or those ways that He taught to express His deep love for us. Those are the ones, boy, when I read those, I go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But regardless of the reason, each occurrence invites us to trust Him. When He teaches us about Himself, it's an invitation to believe what He's saying and then trust not just what He's saying, but trust Him, to put our faith in Him. When He does those things, He's also inviting us to follow Him. And again, in one of my conversations this morning, y'all, if I'm telling you, I love my Sunday morning conversations. I never know what's going to happen. But in the midst of one of my conversations this morning, I made this statement. Jesus, yes, He wants us to follow Him, right? And we're supposed to follow Him, right? But guess what else He wants us to do? He wants us to what? Come on. All right, worship Him. He wants us to follow Him and love Him and then do what? The same thing that He's teaching us along the way. In other words, He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to look at Him and say, man, that's like the best way. That's like the greatest way to do, and I'll say it this way, life. Right? Can I just give you a little secret? He's got it figured out. And I don't. So when I think about his stories and the things he's teaching us, and in through those he wants me to follow him, I can't think of any better person to follow. And I'll give you the rest of that conversation. What it was when I was doing a football game yesterday, the guy with me was brand new, and he said, "I'm just following you." And I looked at him and I said, "Don't follow me." I said, that'll be a bad idea. That'll be a bad idea, right? But guess who you can follow? And it's a great idea. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It also, through his teaching, through his examples, it encourages us or invites us to enter into a relationship with him. Now, don't raise your hands, okay? Because most of you are with your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend, and I don't want to create problems. But if you've ever had those bad relationships, they're no fun, are they? Can I just give you another secret? With Jesus, it's not a bad relationship. Never has been and never will be. With Jesus, it's a great relationship. And he invites us to enter into that relationship with him. And then another thing he does is he invites us to experience, and I love this word, abundant. You know why I love that word, abundant? Because it means more than I could really fathom. Abundant life in him. Anybody want that? Anybody want that? With Christ, every day you can experience his abundance. And Jesus, when he talks about himself, when he expresses who he is, guess what? He invites us into all of those things. So I don't know about you this morning, but when I hear that list or I talk about that list, and there's more that we could add to that list, but when I think of those things, it gets me excited. It does. Why? Because all those things sound great. They sound awesome. So in John's gospel, Jesus makes some metaphorical statements that help us see, okay, that Jesus is more than just a name. He's more than just Yeshua. Or we're going to talk about it. He's more than just the I am statements, okay? He's more than that. Are those great things to know? Are those big ideas? Absolutely. But why do I say he's more than just that? You got to hear what he's saying. And then you got to embrace what he's saying. And then when you hear it and you embrace it, then you can begin to do what? Live it out. Or allow him to live it out, what? In you and then through you. And these powerful proclamations help us better understand who he is, and they help us see God's purpose for him, but also God's purpose for who? For us. Because of him. Does that make sense? All right. So let's begin. Go to chapter 6. And again, we're not going to read all of John, but I want to hit some of the things where Jesus is talking again about who? Himself, right? And we're going to begin in verse 25 of chapter 6, and we're going to read down through 35. It should be on the screen. And you can look up there. You can look in your Word or on your phone. But it says in verse 25, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" By the way, there's a name for Jesus, right? We talked about that last week. What does that mean? Teacher, right? Rabbi, teacher. "When did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." And I'm going to pause. What is he saying there? What just happened the day before on the other side? He fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread, right? "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." And I love this, y'all, "that you believe in him whom he has sent." Do you think they probably said, wait a minute. Believe is not work. I can't pick up a shovel and believe. I can't go carry a rock and believe. That's not some form of work. Don't you think that's probably what they were thinking? Because they were looking for what? That tangible, actual, physical thing that they could do to what? To gain access to God. And Jesus says, hang on a second. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. And then in verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him, who he has sent. So they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Things haven't changed in the world, has it? They had sign after sign after sign, miracle after miracle after miracle, example after example after example, and yet, oh, by the way, the day before they just had the miracle of the feeding of thousands off of a few loaves of bread and a few little tiny fish, and yet they still said what? Give us another sign. Give us a sign that proves who you are. We're not so bright sometimes, right? And then he says in verse 31, they said to him, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus said to them, what? I am the sustenance you seek. He said, I am the manna that you seek. I am the bread that you seek. Now, I told you as we started this, I want you to focus on that more than just a name. How many of you this morning came here and you needed something to sustain you? You needed a piece of bread this morning. You needed a piece of manna this morning. Maybe you just needed a drop of water this morning. I want you to go back to verse 35. What does it say in verse 35? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Do you think sometimes that we forget some of the things that Christ says about himself? Do you think, now I don't think that they forgot. I think they just didn't know. I think they just refused to see all the signs and all the miracles and all the things that was right in front of them, occurring live action right in front of them. And they just did not want to see them. Well, we've got the hindsight's 20/20 thing. We've got the stories. We've got the knowledge. We've got the know. We've got the words in the Bible. And y'all hear me say this all the time. Trust it, know it, read it, believe it, right? Then why is it sometimes that we forget that Jesus said, hey, when you're needing something, we forget that he said, I'm the bread. I'm the sustenance. I'm the one you ought to seek. I don't know. I think sometimes we just get so busy that we forget. Or sometimes we think we can do what? Work it out, right? Or we can do it ourselves. But can I just be honest with you this morning? It's okay when you need something, you're hungry for something, you're thirsty for something, to just sit down and say, you know what? I remember reading in John chapter 6, or I remember hearing the pastor a few weeks ago when he was reading John chapter 6, I remember that Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. I am that which will sustain you. Wow. When I said that, y'all, this peace. Just to know that. So when we say that Jesus is the bread of life, it's more than just a name. There's more to it, way more to it. And I want you to look. I already mentioned this, but in that previous day, Jesus used those few loaves of bread, and he fed several thousand people. But as you see here, they were still questioning. They're still questioning, right? His identity. And they continue to request this sign from God, and they wanted him to prove himself, right? Can we stop doing that to each other as Christians? We do that, don't we? We'll say, well, so-and-so's a Christian, but I don't know. I'm not seeing the proof in the pudding over there. And then we go to that person and say, I need you to prove it to me. No, it ain't about the works, y'all. It ain't about the works. It's about the love you have for Jesus Christ. Okay, it's about the love you have for Jesus Christ. If you are trying, as these folks were attempting to do, they wanted Jesus to say, show us what we must do. In other words, give us a work that we must do. Let me tell you something. You can work yourself silly under the name of your faith. You can work yourself to death under the name of calling yourself a Christian. And guess what? If Jesus isn't living in your heart, you don't get access. Amen. You don't get access. Jesus is inviting you into his presence. And he says, the only way that happens, this is the only work that you must do, and it says what? You must believe in me, Jesus speaking, right? You must believe in him, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. I love how Jesus responded. Boy, I wish I was that smart. You remember all them conversations I was talking about I run into on Sunday morning sometimes? I wish I was that smart to be able to answer all of them in this perfect way. But guess what? He did that because he's God, right? He does those things because he's God. But look, I want to go back. I want you to look at 32 and 33, and then we're going to look at 35 through 38 real quick. And of course, they had questioned him about manna that had fell down from heaven. God provided, right? And why do you think they were doing that? They were looking for something like that, weren't they? And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then go back down to 35, and we didn't read 36, 37, 38, but I want to read it now. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from where? Heaven. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I'm going to close this portion, this I am statement. I am the bread of life by saying that, hey, you don't need to sit down and say, where's my manna, God? Because God has already sent you the manna. Jesus was telling them, God has already sent you the manna. And it is who? Me, Jesus. It is the bread of life. Stop searching. And he told them right before that, he says, I'm here, I'm right in front of you, but you don't believe. Look at me. Jesus Christ is here, he's right in front of you. Why won't you believe? You know, bread was a staple of the Jewish diet. Anybody like me just love bread? We went to dinner the other night and had them little old garlic knot things. We get mad when they only, you know, there's two people and they bring three. Restaurant math, I'll never understand it, right? Like, can you double that order? You know, that's two people. You know, Jesus wanted them to know that he was just more than that physical sustenance. He was spiritual sustenance. He was their life. He was their everything. And all they needed to do was believe in him.
Boy, believe in him.
Don't you love how God works? I like the thing in parentheses. Is it on? Oh, my goodness. So I'll say this. The message Jesus gave them in that time, in that day, is still the message today. Just as physical bread will fulfill us and meet our physical need, Jesus offers eternal life and spiritual fulfillment for those who believe in him. And when you compare the two, as much as I love bread, right, I'll give it up right now. Give it up right now for Jesus Christ. Because that's the eternal bread. That's the one that sustains and fulfills in everything, always, every day, all the time. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. He says, here I am, I'm right in front of you. Is this thing on? But yet you don't believe. Now, go to chapter 8. Look, Jesus might want y'all to actually open your Bible since the screens ain't working. So go to chapter 8. And I'm only going to read one verse, but and it follows a very familiar story. But just after Jesus addressed the crowd of religious leaders that were accusing a woman of adultery, and in that accusation, they were also, because they knew Jesus was near, they were hoping to use her situation again to try to trap him. Or try to get him to do something outside of the word or outside of God's will, right? But Jesus spoke the words found in verse 12. So go to chapter 8, verse 12, and let's read that. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. You need a promise this morning? Read that over and over and over to yourself. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whew. Man. You know, the interaction that Jesus was having with those Pharisees is where we get the phrase, if you go back and read up in verses 1 through 12 and you read that story, we get that phrase, let he who is without sin, what? Cast the first stone. If you've been in church any of your life, you've heard somebody say that, right? They usually tie that with the judge not lest you be judged. And you know what I'm saying? And they what are they trying to do? They're trying to take the weight off their shoulders by casting it back on you, right? Guess what they were trying to do to Jesus? They were trying to trap him. You know, it was after all the woman's, or after all that interaction, the woman's accuser had left the scene, right? Remember that? He made that statement and what did they do? All the accusers, they started looking around at each other and said what? Well, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. Maybe I'll just step on out of the way. And then, you know, Jesus is looking around and he's drawing in the dirt. He's doing all this stuff. And one by one, what are they doing? Doing this, right? Doing that. Getting out of the way. Well, just after that occurred, those that were standing around watching, the innocent ones in that moment, Jesus used that opportunity to remind them that he was the source of spiritual illumination. In other words, what did he say? I am the light. He was the source which shed light on the darkness of sin in their life. We need to be reminded this morning that light displaces darkness. Where there is light, there is no darkness. It's just not possible. It's just not possible. Those who follow Jesus, guess what? No longer need to live in darkness. You ever met people that they're just so drawn to the darkness? Right? Like they get a little glimpse of light, and for just a brief moment, that's where they reside, that's where they live. But there's just something that just, and they're drawn, right? But when you begin to follow Jesus, you give your life to Jesus Christ, guess what happens then? That light, that illuminification from Christ does what? Begins to transform you and change you and do what? Prevents you from turning back and looking towards the darkness. So with Jesus, or those who follow Jesus, there's no longer a need to live in darkness. There's also no longer a need to live without hope. You ever shut your... You remember back when you was a kid and you were playing hide and seek? Anybody ever hide in the closet? Get behind all the clothes and pull the door. It gets dark, doesn't it? I mean, you put your hands up there and you can't see anything, right? And guess what I used to do? If I knew somebody was in there, I'd lock the closet door. You know what would happen next, don't you? Panic. All hope was lost because there was no what? Light. There was no light. Can I just say this? When you find yourself in one of those situations, Jesus Christ is always the light. There's no need to panic. There's no need to panic. Just do what? Jesus, I need the light. I need the light. There's no reason to live hopeless. There's no reason to live in the darkness. Why? Because of Him. And that's what He's telling those people. He's telling them, look, I'm the light. I'm the one that you should go to. He's also saying there's no longer a reason to live in bondage to sin. You remember that story before and all the people started ducking out of the way? You know why they were ducking out of the way? Because when they truly answered the question or the statement that He made, right? They could not find themselves without fault, right? They couldn't find themselves to be perfect. So they said, well, you know, I got that one. I'm not going to pick that rock up, right? But can I just say this? All of us, and I've said this a lot, y'all, all of us have a sin, at least one, that we're bound to. Even your pastor. All of us have at least that one. But look, can I just be honest with you? With Jesus, that bondage can be torn down. It can be broken. And He's the only one that has the power to do that. And we need to recognize that. You know why we're stuck to that sin, or that sin stuck to us? Because we don't have the power to break the glue. But Jesus does. And that's what message Jesus said in that I Am statement to those folks that morning. He looked, and yes, they were shrinking around, and He says, oh, but the crowd that's been paying attention, I'm going to give them a good lesson. And what does He say in verse 12? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not. That's a statement of fact, a statement of truth. Will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whew. Man. And when we follow Jesus Christ and we walk in the light, guess what happens? It brings clarity, right? It brings purpose. It brings hope. In other words, we can see. And it's great. It's great. It's awesome. Now, go to chapter 10. And this will be familiar to you as well. But in this chapter, we find two of these powerful proclamations that come from Jesus about who He is. And I want to read through this. We're going to read 1 through 15 because in this we get these two proclamations. But in verse 1 it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Is this thing on? Right? So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be what? Saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it how? Abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, don't get mad at me, because a lot of people ain't gonna, they don't like being called something like a sheep. But if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're one of those sheep that he's talking about. And that ought to excite you. That ought to excite you. And the reason it ought to excite you, because if you really pour into those two I am statements, right, that we just found there in chapter 10 of John, if you really pour into those, you will find the absolute character and nature, the truthful fact that Jesus Christ is a loving God, a caring God, and one that we know, or we ought to know, that did what? Gave his life for the sheep. I want to ask you something. Have you ever read these verses and found yourself just like the people mentioned here, and you just didn't understand everything he was talking about? These gates and these doors and this sheep and this hired hand and all, how all this tied together. You ever read that and been like, "Well, I understand some of it, but maybe not all of it," right? Even now, I need to read this a couple of times to really grasp what's happening, right? But let me just explain it to you this way. First, Jesus refers to himself as the gate or the door. But what is he the doorway to? Right? In his thing, he was the doorway to what? To the sheep, or the doorway to the pasture, right? It was the way to get in and out, right? But what is Jesus saying? What is he the doorway to? He's teaching about genuine salvation by explaining that he is the only way to salvation. He's the only way to gain access to God. Now, throughout history, to include in his day, many people have tried to make that same claim. Think about it. What does Jesus call those people? Thieves and robbers. What are they trying to do? Steal your opportunity for what? Salvation. Or steal your opportunity to go through the gate. And what's on the other side? We read back through it, it says pasture. Now, if you were a sheep or a cow or a whatever, and you're in this fence, and everything around you is just dead and beat down, and on the other side of that fence, right, is this beautiful, lush, green grass pasture, what are you going to want to do? You're going to want to go do that, right? Well, these thieves and robbers, guess what they're going to do? They're not going to allow you that opportunity. So Jesus is teaching about the dangers of following people that aren't teaching the truth. Can I just say this? It's still the same message today. If it's not coming from the source, leave it alone. Ignore it. I'll say this, run from it. Doesn't it say right there? Flee it. Get out of Dodge. Why? Because all they're trying to do is steal what? Your joy or your salvation if you're not saved. They're trying to prevent you from getting to go into the green pasture and be what? Sustained by your Savior. To be taken care of by Him. And Jesus says, hey, guess what? You need to turn and run from those folks. It's the same message today as it was back then. Many today still make that claim. And until Jesus comes again, this may not shock you, it may, there are going to be a lot of other people that come that try to do the same thing. But rest assured, just as Jesus states here, He is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to heaven. Next, Jesus refers to Himself as the caring and protective shepherd who constantly watches over His flock. Now, this was a concept in that day that would have been very well known because guess what? The people He was teaching to, most of them were what? Shepherds. They were herders. They were people that raised their own livestock, right? But Jesus knew that, so He was most likely why He used this metaphor in that moment. But if you were a sheep this morning, what I mean, that's pretty simple life, actually. What would you want? You would want food, right? Water, and a safe place to sleep or live, right? Guess what? All y'all saying, I wish the pastor quit preaching so I could go eat. Some of you saying, boy, he's wearing me out. He needs some water. I need some water. Right? Sheep want simple things. Food, water, protection. It was the shepherd who worked tirelessly to provide these things for the flock. A good shepherd was one who would do anything for the sheep under his care, even if it meant giving his life. Here, Jesus speaks metaphorically, but He's also speaking prophetically. Why? Because He's describing for us and describing for them His purpose in being there in the first place. So He's using something they would know a lot about, right? And He's giving them prophecy. Why? Because He's talking about the moment that He goes to the cross and He does what? He becomes the sacrificial lamb. In other words, He does all the work necessary for them to be saved. For them to forever have food, water, and protection. He wanted those people to know that He came down to lay down His life for their life so that they could have an opportunity to live forever in God's kingdom where they would forever be protected and forever be spiritually fed and watered. Do you this morning believe that Jesus is your good shepherd? Do you trust Him for all of your provisions? We might trust Him with the food, but we're going to go get our own water. Or we might trust Him with the water, but we're going to go get our own food. Do you trust Him with it all? Every bit of it. Do you trust Him enough to let Him actually be your good shepherd? You know, King David understood what Jesus was teaching. You say, well, David was before Jesus. He understood this concept that Jesus was teaching when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Whew. As members of the flock, we must trust and follow the shepherd. We must trust and follow the shepherd. We must follow and trust Jesus not only for our salvation, but for our safety as well. Our provisions, and I love this statement, for the restoration of our souls. Remember that name of this series? It's more than just a name. When we say Jesus, those are some of the things that we get. And I say get because we don't deserve it. It's something He give to us. But we get it. We get it anyway. You ever been like that? You ever reached in your pocket, you know, those jeans you just got out of the dryer and there's a $5 bill in there? That's kind of like how Jesus works. You give your life to Him and boom, you start getting all this stuff. But it's great stuff. But it's stuff that's spiritual in nature. It's stuff that's more worried about what? Forever than right now. So can I encourage you this morning? Stop focusing so much on the now. Right? Turn the now over to Him. Let Him take care of it. And guess what you're doing? You're setting yourself up for this just big, grand, massive, awesome future. But what does Jesus say in all these things? You only get those things if you believe in Him. If you believe in Him. I'm going to stop. There's a lot more of these I ams, and we'll probably pick those up next week. But I just want to close by saying this. There's some language in there about being a shepherd and about leading a flock and about being willing to give up your life for those sheep. Can I just, again, be very transparent and honest with you? That's the most difficult thing as a pastor to do. And I don't want you to take that the wrong way. Somebody asked me one time, said, how do you know you're called to that? This is how I know. Because when I look and I see your faces, I will do just about anything to make sure that you took care of. And it ain't because I like you. It's because first and foremost, I love Him. And the more I fall in love with Him, the more I fall in love with y'all. And the more I understand that concept of, this is my people. This is my flock. These are my sheep that God, that He, that Jesus has entrusted with my care. And He uses language in there. It says, hey, you know, a hired hand, somebody that's doing it for the money or the wrong reason, ain't going to feel that way. I don't care if you ever write me a check, ever. I don't. I'm still going to try my best to pastor you and love you and lead you and guide you and direct you to Him. Because that's what it's all about. And again, I'm not looking for credit, y'all. I just want you to understand that when God says, this is what I want you to go do, you got to grasp this concept. And you got to grab a hold of it. And you got to embrace it. And can I just be honest with you? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes you get smelly and nasty. And you look like a sheep that needs to be sheared. But it's so worth it, y'all. Amen. Amen. It's so worth it. It's so worth it. Because when I read through the Word and then I look at your faces, and there's nothing greater when you see the light bulb come on to somebody, right? But when you read the Word and you study the Word and you read all the promises, right? You read all the things that Jesus says. Hey, you put your trust, you put your belief, you put your faith in me, you follow me, you do the things that I ask you to do, you obey me. Guess what the promises of that are? Is blessing. And some people say, well, golly, you know, I wish I had more than blessings here. I ain't worried about here. I ain't worried about here. I'm trying my best to think about there. Whoo! And this is excitement, I promise you. This is excitement. Because I know what's waiting there. And I know this too. It is way better. Way better than anything here. And don't take this the wrong way. That includes y'all. I do love you. I really do. I do love you. But I love him first and foremost. And we're going to follow him. We're going to chase him. We're going to grab a hold of his ankles. Right? You ever had a kid do that, Rhonda? Yeah. You trying to, you know, that's how we got to be with Jesus. Just to grab a hold and hang on and don't let go. Don't let go. We're going to play a song. It's an older song, I think. But it popped up on my playlist this week, and I thought, man, I'm going to play that Sunday. Because when we talk about giving our life to Christ, some of the lyrics in this song is what that means. He's going to take us as a dirty, filthy sheep, and he's going to clean us. He's going to wipe it all away. And he's going to give us access to heaven. If you need to come and do business with Jesus this morning, I'll be down here. Come do it. Come talk to your Father. Come talk to me if you need to. Just don't leave today without knowing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior.
And you're helping me. Nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty.
You know, I just realized something in that as that was playing, and I was thinking about the lyrics of that song. It's because Jesus says, I am, that you, if you give your life to Christ, can leave here this morning and say, I am clean. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great?